Some churches want to have special services on Sunday. Nothing wrong with that. Normally we don't, because our focus is that Sunday is the day of the resurrection. So tonight we're in Lamentations. We're going through the book of Lamentations. So we do have a handout. Everybody can have two copies. So, anyway. Of course, some of you want to take a copy back to anybody you know that's sick. All right, so Lamentations, Book of Lamentations, chapter 4. It's one of the things that we've considered with Lamentations. We bring in a lot of Bible history in the Old Testament, what was going on and so on. And so, on the handout, up the top, you have the fine print. So I've given you a five-point outline of the whole book there. And then the sub-points we're dealing with tonight. So they're chapter one. So remember, all these are in acrostic type structure where they go, writer, Jeremiah, and the Lord, they go through the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetic order, all of the town. And so each of these chapters are divisible by 22, 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. The vowels in the Hebrew alphabet are basically dots and dashes, so that's different. But anyway, so we see there point A is desolation of the place, Lamentation 1 through 22, 1 through 22. And then concluding chapter in 5 is deliverance for the people. Then B and B prime, B is a demolition of the place, and B prime, despair of the people. That's the chapter one now. Center part is the desperation of the prophet in the center part. And, of course, in this section, however, he does talk about his hope. He talks about his hope in the midst of everything falling apart, everything. So as long as you have breath and you're a believer, you have hope. Yes, sir. You have hope, and we have the blessed hope as well. And so the hope of the prophet does come out in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, you have 66 verses, and so that means every three verses starts a new Hebrew letter starting the line off. Now we're dealing with the despair of the people. We're in this chapter, we last time looked there at the reality of judgment, verses 1 through 12, the sons of Jerusalem and the siege of Jerusalem, and then we're going to conclude with the sacking of Jerusalem in verses 11 and 12. So point C there, you can draw a line over there to our point C, which is bigger font right below that. That's what we'll start with there. And then the reason for the judgment and the rejoicing from judgment. All right, so we'll get started here. So if you're open in your Bible to Lamentations chapter 4, we'll begin here in verses 11 and 12. So chapter 4. All right, so let's see, 11 and 12. All right, so the sacking of Jerusalem. So the scripture says here, and the Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. All right, so here we have 11 and 12. So the... First of all, in 11, there's the finalization of judgment. So, looking here at the verse 11, the verb there, hath accomplished, is your next letter or word in the Hebrew alphabet, the kaf, killa is the Hebrew word there, hath accomplished. And so, the Lord has accomplished his destruction as he promised. And so the Lord predicted judgment. So he predicted that. Now we've looked at Deuteronomy 28:15 numerous times. So in Deuteronomy 28:1-14, there's the blessings. If you obey me, you will be blessed here, 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 here. But if you disobey me, verse 15, this is what's going to happen. So, and sure enough, the Lord was true to his word. Now, remember, that was in the time of Moses, and we're almost 1,000 years later. Moses, 1,500 B.C., we're 586. So almost 1,000 years later, the Lord catches up with their sin. And so we see the graciousness of the Lord. He's long-suffering. 1,000 years, that's a long-suffering Lord dealing with a rebel people. But he's long-suffering. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, now notice, I haven't dealt with this part of Jeremiah, but notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, this is after the Lord has called Jeremiah. Remember, he's the one who says, I can't speak. And the Lord rushes right over this. Well, you're going to. And so toughen up, right? That's a paraphrase. That's the Strauss version coming out soon. All right, anyway. But in chapter 2, we see one and following. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto to me, saying, go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. And so he talks about how they started off. But then in verse 5 he says, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? The Lord's saying, what sin have you found in me? Me, God, he's saying. That they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? See, they forgot all the blessings of the Lord. What a tragedy. And so when things don't go right for us, we start focusing on the negative and forget the blessings the Lord's given us. Do we have the next breath? That's a blessing. We have food, water. Yeah, and so he's gracious. Do we have salvation? Anyway, he goes on and talks about how they have sinned. Verse 8, he says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? Well, the priests would be religious leaders. They didn't say, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. And so here is condemnation. So the Lord is good. Man is evil. Man eventually, unless he's redeemed, turns against the good Lord. And this is what's happened. So we have, he's accomplished his fury. Notice then the finalization of judgment. The Lord predicted judgment. The Lord performed judgment. So he talks about this in Ezekiel 33, that he's going to bring this judgment on them. We'll move on here. All right, so point two, the faithlessness about judgment. Now in verse 12, it's the negative there. Lo is the Hebrew word, which is translated would not. So the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. So the world was amazed. This is Solomon's temple. And this is the great city that's been built there. You look here, for instance, in 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. First and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 33. Verse 14, we have the building of the city. And verse 13, then, last part of it, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering into the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up very high, very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. So think of this. He increased the walls around the city. In fact, we could also look in 2 Kings chapter 24, I believe it is. That's where it took the Babylonians 18 months to get into the city. That was a well-fortified city. And so the world and the nations round about, they were amazed. How is it that the Babylonians could finally get into this high, well-walled city? It took them 18 months, but they finally got in. So he's indicating here in this, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates. How is that possible? It's because the Lord allowed it. The Lord allowed it. That's why it's possible. From a human point of view, it looked like it'd be impossible. And then another passage we could look at that the nations knew about. This would be in Isaiah chapter 37. And here's where, in the days of Hezekiah, Assyria came up, and they were going to go into Jerusalem. And here in Isaiah 37, verse 36, they're encamped around Jerusalem, Hezekiah's day, Isaiah, they pray. Verse 36 says, then the angel Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 Assyrian military died in one night. How is it possible? From a physical point of view, this city that has these high walls, and they have a God who destroys the enemy in one night. How is it possible that the Babylonians were able to defeat them? Well, the Lord allowed it. He predicted it. You get into sin, I'm going to allow it. And so these are the points he's bringing out here. Verse 12. Then, so that deals with the sacking of Jerusalem. That section, the reality of judgment. Now we're looking for the reason of judgment, still in chapter 4. Reason for judgment, verse 13 through 20. So here we see, first of all, their sins were grievous. Their sins were grievous. So the first three words in verse 13, for the sins, this is the first Hebrew word, the mem consonant here, starts with M. The sins were grievous. And so, for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. So here are the leaders, prophets, priests. They're the ones that have shed the blood of the just. Just like they wanted to imprison just Jeremiah, they did this to multiple others. And so the judgment on them. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet sees those in his own profession, and so he goes after them in chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. Here's the great chapter on false prophets, one of the great or not so great chapters on false prophets. But chapter 23 of Jeremiah, he says, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors, these be the leaders, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. There he calls them pastors over the flock. This would be a national perspective, not a local church, obviously. But then in verse 11 he says, for both the prophet and priest are profane, yet in my house have I found their wickedness. And he goes on about the prophets. Notice in verse 14, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And so he just goes on, excoriates the prophets, especially the preachers, the men who bring in the spiritual wherewithal for the nation. And then we see in verse 13, and the people follow. So for the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of the priests, they have shed blood of the just in the midst of her. And so Hosea 4:9 says, like people, like prophets. In other words, the people are just like the prophets or the leaders. When leaders are immoral and wicked and sinful, they're supposed to be the spiritual leaders. What's that do? People say, well, I'm going to be like the prophet, the pastor. All right, and so like people like prophet, like people like priest in that verse. So their sins were grievous. Secondly, their sanctity was gory. It's 14 in the first part of 15. 14, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. So here as the leaders of the city are bloodied up, they were blind and bloodied. So here the next word, the new word, name new, N-word here is they have wandered. So the verb starts with the, in verse 14 with the N, but they have wandered. And so when the Babylonians came in, they bloodied up the men. They were wandering around, bloodied, and so on. And following into 15a, they were like lepers. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean, depart, depart, touch not. All right, and so they became like lepers. So there's the analogy, if you look there in Leviticus 15, 13, we see the language shows up in Leviticus 13, 45. In this case, Leviticus 13, 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All right, so the leaders there, as they wandered around, bloodied and blind, they're like lepers. Nobody wanted to get around them. Bloodied up mess. So their sanctity was gory. Verse 15, where they're crying out, depart ye. Here we have the next letter coming up here, the Psalmic letter. Depart, depart ye starts off in verse 15. All right, then we move on the second half of verse 15 into 16. Their sojourn was grim. So it says, and when they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of priests. They favored not the elders. And so here it was prophesied once again the Lord would come in and judge them, Deuteronomy 28:65. And he would punish them. So we see in verse 16, our next letter is the pay, and it's the word behind the anger, the anger. The anger of the Lord that divided them. So in Isaiah 9, he predicted, 9:16, Isaiah 9:16, for the leaders of this people caused them to err, and they are led of them are destroyed. No joy in their young men, and so on. He talks about this. So here, their sojourn was grim. Lord's anger was upon them. So their sins were grievous. Sanctity was gory. Sojourn was grim. Safety was grave. Where's their help? Where's their help? So verse 17. The little expression, as yet, starts off the sentence there. About five, six letters in, one, two, three, four, five. Yeah. As for us, our eyes as yet failed. For our vain help in our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Well, this relates to Jeremiah 37. What nation was that? It's good old Egypt. Egypt was such a worthless nation that never helped anybody. They all talk. All talk. And so here, let's look there. Jeremiah 37. And verse 5. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah that sent you unto me to inquire, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. Oh, Egypt's going to help us out. Egypt gets there and finds out, we're not getting into this. They went back. So where's that help? Where's the help? Help was in vain. Help was in vain. That's historically the very background of this verse. So these are not just the statements he's throwing out there. There's a background to all of this. There's a background to all this. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, where they hunt. They hunt, that's our Sade word, they hunt. They hunt, and so they hunt our steps, that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our end is come, and so the Babylonians knew how to hunt people out of their houses. They knew where they're hiding. They went out and hunted them. All right, and then notice the hurt was vicious. Help was vain, hunt was victorious. Hurt was vicious. And so, verse 19, our persecutors are swifter. So there's our verb there. Our swifter starts off that verse. The kof. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. Again, Deuteronomy. Let's look at that. It's very specific. Deuteronomy 28:49. Deuteronomy 28. There he talks about, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Well, the almost fulfillment of that would be the Babylonians. They understand the Babylonian language. So there's another prediction and fulfillment. The swift eagles of Babylon came. All right, then sins were grievous, sanctity was gory, sojourn was grim, safety was grave, and the shadow was gone. All right, so verse 20. The breath. So the word breath, ruach. That's a resh word there, ruach, the breath. Starts off the verse. And so who is this about? The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. So who was the anointed of the Lord at this point? It was the anointed king Zedekiah. That's what we're talking about. Zedekiah here. He was their life, as it were. What a worthless king he was, and he's their life. He's their breath. See how evil these people were, and they thought, our Savior is in this worthless Zedekiah. And now he's been taken in their pits, their traps. And so, since we just so love him, when we are taken into captivity, he will rule us in captivity. What nonsense. What absolute nonsense. Under his shadow, we should live among the heathen. That's not the way it's going to work out. King Zedekiah is not going to be king over you in Babylon. What kind of nonsense? You see, they're so confused at this point. So let's look at the verse there, 39, Jeremiah 39. Here is their great Zedekiah. This was their hope. See, wicked people like wicked leaders. They really do. And wicked leaders appeal to wicked people. So, let's see. So, we're in 39, verse 4. The city fell. Verse 4. Then it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. So was he going to go over to Babylon and set up a little kingdom there for all of his followers? Is that what he's doing? No. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah. So here's the anointed king. He's overtaken. He's... verse 6, his son, they kill his sons before him and then put his eyes out. So there's your king. What do you think about this? What do you think about the anointed of the Lord? How's that kingdom going to work out? How's he going to be ruling you? All right. So you see the context of all this going on. So the shadow was gone. The shadow was gone. See, under his shadow, under the shadow of Zedekiah, he's going to live and we will be in his kingdom. All right, so that's the interpretation of that verse, verse 20. All right, so reason for the judgment. Reason for the judgment. Then secondly, rejoicing from judgment. 21, 22. All right, so here, interesting in this, what the Lord is saying here. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Zion, Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee, and thou shalt be drunken and shall make thyself naked. So here, have a short time of rejoicing because the end is coming. Rejoice because you think you've been spared. No, you haven't been spared. So it's irony. That's really what it is. So our word for rejoice there starts the... sheen, the sheen letter actually, S letter. And so so the caution for Edom. This is cautionary. Edom, your time is coming. In fact, Jeremiah predicted this. Same prophet we're talking about here, Jeremiah chapter 49. He says in 49, 7 through 17, concerning Edom, Jeremiah 49, 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Jump over to verse 17. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. So the Lord is saying, Edom, in the short time you have left, go ahead and rejoice. Because it's going to be empty. It's going to end very quickly here. So it's really irony here. In the verse, he says, the cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken and shall be made, make thyself afraid. So this is drinking the wrath of the wine of the Lord. Drinking the cup. Drinking the cup or the wine of God's wrath. So the Lord's going to give this cup of wine of his wrath, which brings about, this be the alcoholic beverage aspect of it, the staggering, destruction, and death. Everybody going to drink of this cup. So take a big swallow. And so the cup here is predicted numerous places for their judgment there. Let's look, let's pick it up in Jeremiah 25, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 25. There's other verses, but here we have 25:15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at mine hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. All right. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord has sent me. So Jeremiah had to go to the other nations to preach this message that the cup is coming. The cup is coming for you. And so drinking of this cup, we see numerous places where we have this. Let's look over there in Revelation as we look to the tribulation time. So here we have the poisonous cup found in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet collar and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great harlot of the mother of harlots, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And she drinks the blood of the nations, and the nations are going to be drinking the blood of the wrath of the Lord's wrath in all of this. By the way, this is referring to the ecumenical council, or the ecumenical movement, basically, that will still exist in the tribulation time, which will be just your pure Gnosticism. Just pure Gnosticism. It includes the Catholic Church, but this is not specifically predicting the Catholic Church. It's predicting your Babylonianism, which is another form of Gnosticism. And the Catholic Church and others will all be in harmony. So how will the Catholic Church and Hinduism be united in the ecumenical movement? They'll be united in holding the same view that there's a spiritual advancement after death. Reincarnation, purgatory, no different. No difference there. All right, so anyway, drinking the wrath of God and his judgment. So that's for Edom. So the irony here, rejoice and be glad the little time you have, as if we've escaped Babylon. No, you haven't escaped. And finally, verse 22. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished. So is accomplished is your tau word or letter. Starting that, is accomplished. And the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sin. So he's dealing with Zion and Edom here. So the punishment for Jerusalem is over. So that's here again in Jeremiah chapter 40. Finally, it's all over. Nebuchadnezzar's come in, destroyed the city, the temple, took some into captivity. And in chapter 40, here we see in the aftermath, 40 verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he was taken, being bound in chains. So Jeremiah's caught in a whole group of captives there. Then he was released. Verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. So anyway, Jeremiah then is free to go. He's freed at this point. So the punishment for Jerusalem was over. However, the prediction for Edom was overt. They were next. They were next. And of course, we've dealt with Obadiah and Malachi and so on as it deals with Edom and Edomites and so on. So in all of this, the punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished. He's accomplished his judgment on Zion and only on Edom. And so he discovers sins. He discovers sins, so he deals with them. So in conclusion of this, of chapter 4, where we're looking at the despair of the people, that sufferings came because of rejection of Jeremiah and the acceptance of false prophets. So they rejected Jeremiah's message constantly. They listened to false prophets, and the false prophets predicted this wouldn't come. It came, and they were destroyed. And so here is the warning, listening to the wrong leaders, listening to the wrong spiritual guides, whether they're truly spiritual or not. So a lot of people like to hear things to tickle their ears. And so this is what happens, and this is the case with many churches, I think, in the world today. We have responsibility for ourselves to hear the truth in the place of truth. All right, so we concluded chapter 4. Next time we'll look at chapter 5. It'll be the last chapter in this. This is not a true acrostic type structure, but we'll go through this as well and deal with what's going on in this chapter. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open the Word of God. We pray that you might bless us now as we consider these things. We thank thee for these books, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, other books as well, Deuteronomy. We pray that you'll help us to learn the lesson as well, to listen to the individuals that you've brought in our lives who give us truth. We pray that you bless each one now. We pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.